So if you would turn with me to Luke or John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So far up to this point, Jesus has turned water to wine. He has healed a boy from 20 miles away, and he's caused the lame to walk. People are taking notice of Jesus and his ministry. The religious leaders, as we know, are taking notice of him and what he's doing as he's shaking their system. But we get to see a hint of God's love and character in all of these stories. It shows us who he is and how he relates to us. So starting in chapter 6 in John, it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And the great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, and when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked him this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do." Now, prior to chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's not instantaneous. Like I said before, John isn't in chronological order. It could have been as far as 5 to 6 months before this next event happened. John is showing us the person of Jesus Christ as who he is as man, but also mainly who he is as God's son. When we look at this, we're going to see some details that sometimes get overlooked. First, when Jesus sees the multitude of people. Now, we know that there's all kinds of people, and even in the world today, I would say if I just looked it up this morning, and it says, you know, statistically or whatever, if it's even a real statistic, that 56 or 62% of people in the United States say that they're Christian. Now, we know, well, what does that mean? What is a Christian? Because your idea of being a Christian could be completely different than what the Bible says. Is being a Christian someone that when things are hard and you're scared, you call on Jesus because you went to school as a kid and went to preschool and you knew the stories, so you call on him? Does that necessarily mean that you are a Christian, or that when things get tough, that's what you're going to choose, who you're going to call upon? But when we look at it, the masses and all the people, that never flattered Jesus. That would flatter me and you, wouldn't it? If we got people all excited and people liked something we did, you could see it even in the smallest scale on Facebook when someone likes what you post. It makes you feel good. Jesus knew the people's hearts, and even though tons of people were clamoring around him, he knew that they weren't really going to accept him the way he came as the Son of God. They didn't really want him to be the Lord of their life. They wanted him to fix a problem, to feed them, to meet a need. And there's nothing wrong with expecting the Lord and calling upon the Lord to meet our needs, but when the priority is solely to meet your needs and not know who is meeting them, we have an issue. The religious leaders knew the word, but they denied the very thing that they professed and what Moses spoke about. We learned in the previous chapter, Jesus fulfilled these things, but they didn't like a suffering servant. They didn't like the way he came. They wanted a political leader to free them, and they weren't going to accept anything different. In America today, there's this ideology, and I would say in the world today, but mostly here in America, we have this idea of what a Christian is, and we are Christians, and we are to fill political positions and force and change, but that is not the gospel. We want to be heard and fight for causes. That is not the gospel. We want to change the way people believe and think, and even by force, and even, I get it, this world is dark and evil, and yeah, we should vote for the lesser of two evils. We should do these things, but none of that is the gospel. The gospel is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we all need Jesus, amen? It's not ever going to be in a political realm. It's not going to be what everyone likes and accepts. I had someone say a long time ago, I think it was someone running for being a senator, came in here when I was putting this floor in, I think, the carpet. And he came in, and I didn't even know where he came from. He just came right through the door, and he asked if he could speak to the pastor. And I said, well, I'm the pastor. And then he said, well, you know, how would you like to see unity in the body of Christ? And I'm like, what makes you think there isn't unity? Oh, well, I go, what is your idea of unity? That everyone agrees and everyone gets along and we all sing kumbaya and there is no argument? Is that unity? We are all unified regardless of what denomination if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and there is no salvation outside of that other than you accepting that you need a Savior. That is how the church is unified. It doesn't matter what race you are, where you were raised, who you, none of that matters. All of that goes away when we meet at the cross. Jesus, in this ministry, all kinds of people, like we even learned on Easter and on Palm Sunday, people came screaming, Hosanna, and Jesus wept because they didn't even know the person that could give them true peace, inner peace. To me, it's encouraging that he allows us to see these things in the text, in the scripture, to see how he's relating to people and where they went wrong so that we can learn and maybe change our ways and be encouraged by it. The very disciples he's testing right here where he says to Philip, where shall we buy the bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him. And it sounds like Philip's kind of a mathematician. He just comes up, well, let's just do the math. It's going to be like wages of 2 years or something close to that, a lot of money. To buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. It would take more than a half year's wages, sorry. So everyone could just have a morsel. That's not going to fill the need. Another of his disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke him and said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? In another text, because this miracle that took place was so significant that it's recorded in all 4 Gospels. I believe it's Matthew where it says, one of the disciples say, send the people away that they may go. In other words, let's just pretend there isn't an issue with hunger or problems. Let's just send them away so they can go. But it was already getting dark, and Jesus knew it was too late to travel. So we see here that Jesus is meeting their physical need to prepare them and set them up so he could speak of their spiritual need. And he says this as a miracle. And first, Philip's like, it would take this kind of money. Jesus wants them to know the significance and the size of the miracle that's going to take place. And you know what? Money wasn't going to fix it. Right? A lot of the times we think money will fix our problems. It won't. It might help with options, but it's not going to fix your problems. In verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Oh, so he didn't just give them a small portion, you know, like when you go through and you get a... He gave them as much as they wanted. That's pretty significant. He gave them as much as they wanted. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I like how it says that. Think about this. How important it is if Jesus withdrew himself to be alone and to rest. How important, and him being fully God and fully man, how important is it for us to withdraw and be alone? Pretty significant. How, when's the last time you sat alone with nothing going on around you? No phone, nothing, and just sat and waited on the Lord. Anyone this week? This morning, good, thank you. Every morning, good. But we can get in a habit of missing that, right? I think journaling is probably, I'll tell you this, there's a time in my life when I would write down and I'd get in and we'd have prayer and I'd pray and God would give people in my mind, their name would just come to mind. And I would just pray for them, right? Like, Lord, I don't know where they are. If they don't know you, I pray they would come to know you. Lord, I pray you would position people in their life to come, that they would come to know you. And then that would be it. And sometimes the name would keep coming. I would write each name down. And later in life, I was struggling with trusting, believing that God was doing what he said he would do. And I was struggling with, is it all real? Where are we at in all this, Lord? Are we just trying to make ourselves feel better? What's going on? I had this real, and I've been in church my whole life, so I knew all the Christian answers. But in my heart, it had slowly become hardened. And I was asking the Lord, give me something, just give me something, Lord. And I happened to find an old prayer journal, and I opened it up, and then I just began, I felt the Holy Spirit fall on me. Because as I'm reading the names of the people in the journal, they had come to know the Lord. I know this now because it was like 10 years later, and I could see the hand of God. And so, yes, a prayer journal is very important because you won't remember. So it's nice to go back and go, where was I? When you pray for something and the Lord answers your prayer, write it down. God used that for me specifically in that moment that I needed. Is it coincidence? Out of all the books in my ADD room, that's the one I found and opened to that? I don't think so. It was exactly what I needed when I needed it. So that's why I encourage you. Thank you for saying that. It's true. A journal is important. A prayer journal, very important. So after Jesus performed this, the people saw a sign. And what do? They start wanting to make him king. And so he withdrew. Now in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set across it to the lake of Capernaum, across the lake of Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters were rough. And when they had rowed about 3 miles out to 4 miles out, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And in the Greek translation, when it says, "It is I," he actually is saying, "It is I am, do not be afraid." Just the same as that voice that spoke to Moses at the burning bush was the terminology that Jesus used as he was approaching the boat. And the boat, and walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. You notice the miracle right there? Immediately. It was almost as if the boat was in the middle of the storm and now it is in still water. And they had to welcome Jesus onto the boat. Now, this is the same story that is spoken of in another chapter where Peter walks on water. And I don't know about you, but I think that Peter and John had a little bit of an issue with each other, because John in this part, and I don't think it's doing any disservice, John in this part of the story doesn't mention Peter walking on water. But he did mention earlier that when he ran to the tomb, he was the first one there and he outran Peter. Doesn't that also encourage you that we got people that are people? They're real people, have real struggles. And Jesus connects and reaches down to them and builds a relationship with them, knowing that they will make mistakes. Isn't that, that encourages me, because I feel like sometimes I make more mistakes, right, than I should. And it encourages me that God is using this band of people that me and you probably wouldn't vote for, We probably wouldn't look at them as, I mean, they were fishermen. They were tough men. They were people that knew where they were. They called a spade a spade. They were not religious by any standards, the way that we would see, especially at that time. And the other part where Jesus walks on water, if you want to find that, it's with me over here. If you turn over into Matthew chapter 14, and it says, because this is, I want to give us this angle as well. It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray, and later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them and walked on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, and they yelled, "It's a ghost." They said and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out onto the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" First off, in my mind, I'm like, I'm walking on water. He's walking on water. And Jesus, the first thing he says, "Why did you doubt?" What caused him to doubt? He stopped looking at Jesus. He looked at the circumstances and the storm and the situation, and he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. It's the same for us today. I don't care how learned you are in the Bible or what you know. Truth is, when we begin to sink, it's because we took our eyes off of Jesus. Would you agree? And there's all kinds of things going on. In Greek time, I don't know, how many of you have been out in the water in a, let's just call it a catastrophic situation? You pray a lot because you realize how small we are. You realize how you are in trouble. And there's not a whole lot you can do. In sailing, which we got really into, Hobie Cat catamarans, right? We've been out in a lake, and you would think lakes are safe. No, actually, you're more likely to drown in a lake than you are in the ocean. You underestimate. You think, oh, the ocean's dangerous, and you underestimate how dangerous a lake can be. One, the salt water, you can be saved if you do drown. There's a little more time because it's salt water. I don't know the science behind it compared to a lake and the absorption rate as the water is in your body. I looked at all this when I was getting into sailing because I didn't want to die. So I researched statistically, how likely are you to die and where do you die? In the ocean, it's getting from your dinghy to your boat and you fall in with all your clothes and your lunch. That's where most people die. If you didn't know, be safe if you're boarding a boat in the ocean. For me, we go out in a lake, and next thing you know, depending on how the lake structure is, the geography of the lake, and the wind comes in, it gets in a tunnel, and it just keeps going. And those waves will actually get a lot bigger than you think. In fact, the lake right here that Jesus is going across is really scary when it's storming and windy. You would think you're in the ocean. We're talking big waves. Jesus sent them out knowing that that's what's going to happen. And you would think, well, that's not fair. Well, they just came from a moment of watching 5,000 people get fed. They were in the hierarchy, the 12. They're walking with Jesus. Everybody can see. You don't think their chest just got a little puffed up? They're with the Messiah. He's feeding people. And now they're in a boat. He sent them off for a reason, to test where they're at, because he doesn't want them to get too ahead of themselves. And here they are in this storm and chaos, and Jesus walks and over the chaos. Jesus has authority over the circumstance, then and now. But we take our eyes off of him, and we wonder why we sink. We wonder why we get down or why we get frustrated. We begin to fill our life with other things instead of what's important. And don't feel bad, the disciples did it too. That's why we get to hear and see these stories. And Peter, I always relate with him because they said he's impetuous. In translation, that just means you jump without thinking. I've done that a lot in my life. Not always thinking of the consequences and just speaking out. And then, just like he said, I'll never deny you. And then he had to be humbled when the Lord said, no, you're going to deny me three times. And he gave him a sign that he would see when that happens, which was the cock crowing. When we see Jesus now, he's moving along and the disciples, I want you to look at another miracle that happens. First, the boat instantly gets to shore. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore to the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples. But they had gone away alone, and then some of the boats of Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread, and after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. Look at this. They are doing some investigative work. They're noticing there's two boats. We saw Jesus send the disciples out in their boat, and he didn't go with them. He goes up to the mountainside. They're noticing, I'm probably because they know kind of where he is, and they're wanting to be around him, and this is a lot of people. They're noticing he's not there, and neither are the disciples. Nobody's there. And then all these boats, we don't know in the text, but all these boats end up coming to the shore so that they can cross over. Did you ever see that before? All these boats. Now, we don't know how they got there. Maybe there's people on the boats. But it says here, then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread. In other words, they landed. Like, it makes me wonder if they just look out and all these boats are there. Now they get in the boats and they continue to follow Jesus. I think that's significant because Jesus knows that they came because they saw the miracle and they wanted to be fed. He filled them up. They were physically, their physical needs were met, and he was giving them an opportunity to continue to follow him. How far will they go? Will they get in these boats and go over to the other side? And then in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God, and what does God require? And then Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, I can't believe they asked him this, but they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Well, did you not just get fed on a hillside from a boy who had gave all that he had and God multiplied all that he had to feed all of these people? If you notice, it wasn't an adult. Who knows, the kid's probably like, here. You know how innocent kids are? I'll fix the problem here. Take my food. And Jesus took all that he had and multiplied it to meet the need. And here you have the same people. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but what are you going to show us now that we will believe you are who you say you are? How about the fact that the religious people don't care about you at all? They don't feed you. How about that I saw that you were hungry and it's light out and it's dark out and I didn't send you away even though my disciples suggested that maybe we just send you away? No, I fed you. Nope, that's not enough. Think about it for a second. Even in our own lives, how many times does God do things for you, heal you, or bring something to pass that you prayed about, or meet a need, or give you peace? And then again, we wonder, what sign are you going to give us to know that you are, so we know you are who you say you are. Again, just like Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and instantly, if we look at the wrong thing, we falter. You can know the word inside and out. You could be a Bible scholar. It doesn't matter. If we look at the wrong thing, we will falter. We will fail. And it's hard because you think that sometime in life, that experience we would know, and some of us are better and getting better at it, and you're maturing in your walk, in your faith, but even then, we're always tempted to look at the wrong things. Who's in control of this world? He is, he's not in charge. He's allowed to rule and reign for a period. So is this a fallen world? Then why do we look for answers amongst the fallen world? Why do we want them to give us peace? And you go, well, we don't. We do when we look for solutions that only Jesus can fill. We all do it. Even to the smallest thing is our jobs, our work, our what we need and where we're at, or the person that we're supposed to call that God has put on your heart. Those are the blessings that come. Jesus provided boats. God provided these boats to see how many would continue. I'm sure out of all the 5,000, it was more than 5,000. That was just the men. That didn't count the women and children. There was a lot of people there. And you know what? Not all of them probably got in the boats. And when they did come, Jesus answers them. And first he tells them truly. He reads their mail and he says, well, you came because you were fed. Many people come to church, and I believe the Lord uses it, so it, how he got me to come back was hardship and turmoil and my life circumstances that I put myself in broke me enough that I said, I'm done. And I came back to church, such as some of you. And God will use that. But the difference is from a crisis Christian to a real Christian is a real Christian wants to follow Christ regardless of the circumstances or what they see in the immediate. They want to follow him because they believe he is the Son of God. They believe he is Jesus Christ who's come to save the world. And a crisis Christian wants to come and be fed and then go on their way. Fix this need, Lord, right now. And then when it gets better, they're no longer following Jesus. They're not going to the other side. They're going a different way. I see it a lot. And then Jesus says to them very clearly, do not work for things that spoil. Now, we know we need food. But he's saying, yeah, you need food to sustain you. But he's speaking about the spiritual food. Just as when you eat food, you get the nutrients and everything from it. We know if we eat nothing but garbage, you don't feel good. When we eat good food and healthy food, we feel better. We're eating cleaner food. And Jesus is saying, I am the spiritual food. I will fill you up spiritually. I will sustain you in the spirit. And in verse 32, he says, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this kind of bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you and have seen me and still do, do not believe all those that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven to do my will, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, to the Jews, remember, that didn't apply to the Gentiles. Here, Jesus is saying, the will of the Father is this, that none should perish and all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what is the will of God, we usually look at that in a selfish way. What is God's will for me? Right? And I wouldn't even say it's selfish. We just want to know we're doing well, but maybe it could be a little bit. We're like, Lord, what is my purpose? What do you have for me? This is part of that. We are ambassadors of Christ, amen? The ministry of the church, the ministry of reconciliation, isn't just solely in the hands of pastors and ministers. It's within the people and the body of Christ. You and me, out there in the world, right? Meeting the need. How many of you know that when you say you're a Christian, people are watching? Because they'll tell you, won't they? Right? Or they'll tell you their hurts. Usually you don't even have to ask. They're going to volunteer. Have you ever noticed that? That's an opportunity to say, I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry that's been your experience. And not try to be right, meet the need, and when God puts it on your heart, you preach the gospel. But I think preaching it with your life and meeting the need opens that door. Amen? You are the ministry of the church. When I said last week, and I might have said it in a way that seemed kind of, I don't know, I always wonder what I said, if I said that right. And if I am confusing, I'm an open door. You can come and talk to me and tell me what you think. I don't get upset about that. I welcome criticism. And it's not even criticism, input, whatever you want to look at it. I say, well, you know, as a plan and a program, what's the plan of the church? My plan for this church is I want to have God's plan, and that is that we encourage and uplift the saints so that you can be a light in this community, meeting the need with people in a real way. And then when they ask you, why are you doing this? You can say, because of Jesus. I don't expect you to put a plug in for the church. I mean, don't just be a person that meets the need, and guess what? They'll ask, and sometimes they come. But it's not the goal. The goal is Jesus. Amen? The goal is for you to make an impact in someone's life, because I'll tell you, that's where a lot of the blessings come from. The disciples were looking at, oh, we don't have enough to feed everyone. It would be all this. Jesus already knows he is enough. He provides. He fills. He takes the little things and brings an increase that me and you can never do. And he could do that in your workplace, in your job, with giving you wisdom so that you can meet a need and be there with someone and actually be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I'm not saying you don't preach. But when you are you preaching because God is compelling you to? Are you preaching because you want to, you know, how many of you know you can't save anyone? You guys think you can save people? No. What can we do? We can do three things. What are they? Okay, we can pray, but what are three things with the gospel that anyone in this room might do at one time or all collectively at one time? What are the three things? That's right. One can plant the seed. One can sow the seed, right? One waters. And then someone you might not have ever met, they get to help be part of the harvest. Are they all of the same value? But in the world, we think, well, if we don't get them all there and they say a sinner's prayer, we didn't do a good job. Who are you to say that? The Holy Spirit is what draws people to them, to him. Right? You being here today is because the Lord put it in your heart to be here. And you responded and were obedient and you came. Sometimes we go, I don't want to go, but when you come, you're blessed. And you're like, you know that, and you kind of sense it because the enemy doesn't want you to be here, right? Or go to a study or any of those things. But when we're faithful in the little things, God begins to bless and open doors. And when you realize that you just being in a person's life and sharing the love of Christ with them, and not trying to necessarily fix them, but you only speaking what God puts in your heart to say at that moment. And sometimes it's just listening and waiting and earning the platform to share what God puts on your heart to do. Does that make sense? Do you agree with that? I was freed because a long time I thought, well, I got to plant it, I got to water it, and I got to harvest it. It's not how it works. Some of you are just great at planting seeds. The little thing, have you ever been in a restaurant, you find scripture there, it's like, what's that card there for? And it was a scripture that I needed at that moment. Right? There's a seed. I'm a Christian, but it's not always, you're planting seeds in Christians too. They're being encouraged and they're being uplifted. Right? The enemy would want you to think that you're not being effective, but you know what? There's things happening in the spirit that we don't even get to see, probably because our pride would get involved. Jesus goes on to say how he is the bread of life, and he explains that to them. And they were missing the whole point. They remember how I said that they were Moses' people. They were all about Moses and Moses and this, and they were missing the whole point. Because Jesus even corrects them there, and he says, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, it was my Father. And so next week we'll continue to go in that, and we'll talk about how the hardship that came when a lot of the disciples began to depart from Jesus, and this is true, there was a lot. We only think of 12, but at this point there was a lot more than 12. And in the next chapter, we go through it, or in the end of this chapter, we get through there and read it and go ahead and read ahead. Something happens and people leave and they can't handle it because it's a hard saying to take. The truth is, Jesus has given us everything that we need. And all of these stories, as many times as you've read it, if you're opening your heart, you'll always find something new that you haven't seen before. When I think about it, Jesus basically was taking them to green pastures on the hill, feeding them, and then through the storm, he brings them to still waters. It makes me think of Psalm 23, for he is the good shepherd. Amen? So no matter what situation you are in your life, whatever the storm may be or how windy it might seem and chaotic, Jesus has authority over that. All we have to do is keep our eyes upon him. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the witnesses that we have in the Word of God, of all those that have gone before us, that, Lord, we get to see their shortcomings, we get to see their concerns, we get to see their doubt, and we get to see your grace and mercy, Lord, as you guide and direct them. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that, Father, just as even when you took the loaves of bread and the fish from that boy that day, that you broke it and gave thanks, help us to give thanks for what we have, instead of looking at the things that we don't have. Lord, help us to give thanks for what you're doing even when we can't see it. Lord, help us to give thanks to know that, God, you are the one who makes the way. Father, help us to see those that are broken the way that you do. Soften our hearts, Lord God, that we might not be calloused by the world. And Lord, may we keep our eyes upon you so that we do not sink. No matter what the hardship, loss, grief, sorrow, Father, I pray for the strength of your Holy Spirit that we would look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I thank you that you who began a good work in us, you are faithful to complete it. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you would like prayer.